Okay, so the reading this evening is from Luke chapter 9, verses 18 to 26. So that's Luke 9, verses 18 to 26, Peter's confession of Christ. Once, when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowd say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that you're one of the prophets of long ago and has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "The Christ of God." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone, and he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Then he said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels."
Are we on? Yes, we're on. We're on. Good evening. You can smile. Lovely to see you. A couple of days ago, Karen and I were talking, and I reckoned that there would only be half a dozen of you here. So this is a real surprise and a worry. Anyway, it's lovely to be with you. This is an amazing church. And firstly, can I say thank you for the encouragement you give is to come and share with you. For those of you who are new in the church, this isn't my real job. I think I can count on one hand the number of times I've spoken. And this is the first time in a proper church, so there we go. That's good. So I'm just going to pray, and I just hope through my words and looking at this passage that we will hear God talking to us tonight. Father, in the quiet, I just pray that you will come. Lord, it's been great to just lift up our eyes to you and to worship you, the Almighty God. But I just pray that as we just consider your word, that we will hear each one of us individually from you. You're an amazing God, that you speak to each one of us and you have something different to say to us. And I just pray that my words may kind of be of no significance, but that you will speak through them and that your message will come through. For your glory, I ask this, Jesus. Amen. So, a question. If I approached you, Matt, at the end of church, just as you were having a cup of coffee, enjoying yourself, great service, and I said, "Matt, you are a loser," what would your response be? Probably you wouldn't take it very well, I guess. I certainly don't think you would say, "Well, thank you, brother. How kind of you to say so. I really appreciate your words of encouragement and support." Matt, you might, because you're such a good guy, but I doubt. But that's what I'm going to talk about tonight. We live in a world where there is so much emphasis on being a winner. This can take many forms, whether it be from a young age, and I know a lot of parents here who see their children going through SATs. Fortunately, our children, I think it was the first year of SATs. And it's amazing because our son turned up, he was told there were some exams, and he just did them. As I understand it now, you're schooled and prepared for a whole term? Yeah? For these SATs exams at 7? The first one? Amazing. So from the very young through to your GCSEs, to your A-levels, whether you're going to be the head boy or girl, whether you're going to be captain of your school team. Everything is about doing an amazing job. And then as you go into adulthood, is it about getting that job that you really want, that is going to prove that you are the best thing out? Is it about having that fantastic house where you can say, "Look at my beautiful house," or that car where everyone goes, "Whoa, that's amazing"? In a sense, then the cycle starts again as the parents have children and their children come through. And I've got three mums that work within my department at work whose children have got A-level results on Thursday. Anyone here got that? No? It is almost as if they are taking the exams for those kids. And in a sense, they just want them to succeed, to be the winner, to get those results. The whole pressure is to be a winner. The measure of success that we have is whether we do better than others, whether we have succeeded where others have failed. To varying degrees, there's a fight with people around us in the world to be able to say that I am a winner. It comes in very many forms, some of it can be very silly. And there's just one little story. The week before last, we were away in Ireland with some friends of us who are American. Don't they just love to be winners? And it took a very strange form. Firstly, whenever we went into a restaurant, they had to have the best table in the restaurant. When they went in a line, they had to push their way in and be there. And the best one out was the first night we were in a hotel in Dublin, and it was a very standard hotel. All the rooms were the same. So our room was the same as theirs. Second night onwards, and we had 8 nights, we were in little guest houses and boutique hotels. Guess what? The second night, we got to our hotel and we were ushered upstairs and shown our rooms. Within a few minutes, our friend had appeared and said, "Your room's better than ours." It was slightly different, but in their mind, it was better, and that we were the winners, I think. The third night, same thing happened. Fortunately, they had the better room. Fourth night, same thing happened. And I have to say, I said, "Look, you have our room." Half joking, but guess what? In they came. Out came our cases. So there is a lead to be a winner. And certainly the phrase, as I said at the beginning, a loser, is one that describes someone who's failed, whether it's in a specific area or even in life generally. In today's society, the drive is to be the winner. Someone who succeeds does better than others, and certainly not prepared to give up anything. A loser is looked down upon and often deemed by us as inferior. The sad thing, as I was preparing for this, I realized that sometimes even in churches, the urge is there to be bigger and better, to do everything right, and certainly not fail. The sad reality of that is that against that background, there will be some who simply cannot compete and will fall by the wayside, having not lived up to the image of what the perfect Christian should be. They will disappear from our fellowship, never to be seen again. And you can probably think of some like that. Have we been at fault? I suspect we may, because we may have set that bar of what a Christian is too high. The reality is that in life we cannot all be winners, and there will be losers. And tonight I'd like to briefly look at the role of the loser and whether we've got things right or not. Whether we need to understand more about what God asks of us, and that by being losers, we in fact can receive the greatest reward. Now, just a personal story. A few weeks ago, I had the opportunity to discover what it was like to be a loser. Thank you. After several years of eating and drinking far too much and not taking enough exercise, I finally summoned up the courage, I have to say after Karen found it and said, "We're going to do this," to sign up for a local gym and a Biggest Loser competition. I don't know what they'll ask for. Over a 7-week period, we were committed. We signed up. 7 weeks, we had to attend that gym 3 times a week for a group boot camp, which varied from painful to excruciating. We had to measure all we ate and drank, and worst of all, every night we had to put on a group Facebook page what we had done. There was no hiding place. I'd love to tell you that it became easier. They didn't. The 10 squats that we were asked to do as a warm-up became 20 squats, and this week it was 50 squats. Joe, look forward to it. So at the end of each session, the body still ached. It was much as I could do to crawl back to the car and drive home, wondering what the heck was I doing. The meagre amount I could eat and drink seemed worse than prison rations. And the requirement to do at least 10,000 steps a day, you notice I'm walking up and down because this is going, all right? I was having a laugh. Gradually, however, it became the norm. And whilst not easy, it became bearable. And there was a simple joy of being measured to see how much weight you had lost and if my body fat had reduced. See, I'm opening myself up to you now. I should have brought my scan along at the start and beginning. At the end of the 7 weeks, the final results of all those who had taken part were calculated. And guess what? I was a loser. I was the biggest winner. Biggest loser. I was the biggest loser. Yes, I know. Thank you very much. I know a lot of you looking at me and saying, really? Got a long way to go still. And yes, I do. And I'm still doing it. But for a short period of time, I was able to revel in being a loser. So, I hear you say, what has this got to do with being Christians and our lives? So, looking at this passage, thank you, Karen, for reading it. Let's consider some of the implications. The first section, verses 18 to 20, considers the question of who is Jesus. So, it says, once when Jesus was praying in private, and his disciples were with him, he asked them, who do the crowd say I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets long ago has come back to life. But what about you? He asked. Who do you say I am? Peter answered, the Christ of God. In many ways, whatever tonight, that is the most important question for all of us. Many will say in today's world that Jesus was a great teacher. He was a good man. He was a prophet. Someone whose teaching was all right, should be respected. And even at the time of Jesus, the Pharisees and teachers of the law didn't know who he was. And sadly, not even the disciples always understood. We see in Luke 7, verse 19, Jesus was asked, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? And in Luke 7, verse 25, the disciples asked each other, who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. But in those verses that we've looked at, Jesus directly asked the question of his disciples. And at the end, Peter says, in response to that question, the Christ of God. Or in other versions, the Messiah. Now, the Messiah is the one chosen by God to govern his people. And the Jewish people were waiting for the Messiah. They were expectant. They were looking for him. But they thought he would be a military leader who would come and with them would defeat the Romans in battle. He would be someone who could lead them to victories and certainly not be a loser. Today, if people were asked to rank the most influential people in history, where do you reckon Jesus would rank? Somewhere there, but I don't think he would rank top with the world. He'll be one of the people there. He's acknowledged by many as a good person, a kind person, a great teacher, and an example for us to model our lives on. People recognize his kindness, his love, and his humbleness. But I'd say to you that that's not who Jesus was. He was not a great prophet, but the Messiah, the anointed one. It was Jesus alone who was sent by his Father to live amongst us and to make the ultimate sacrifice of dying for us. And through that death, restoring the ability for us to have the relationship which we have the ability to have with God. To many people, that death of Jesus marked him out as a loser, but we know that he wasn't. In Luke 9, verse 22, we read, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. There's absolutely nothing there about being a great military leader. There's nothing there about having political, social, or economic power. There is nothing about Jesus coming to give us riches and wealth, and dare I say, neighbours who we like and get on with. Jesus was not guaranteeing each one of us a long, healthy life. And we see during his life there were several occasions where he was frankly not happy. Through this passage, Jesus talks about being arrested and put through a trial, being flogged and ultimately being crucified. That's not the role normally we associate with a winner. He was rejected by those around him, those close to him. They saw him at some times as a loser. But again, a key point, it didn't stop at his death. It didn't stop at the crucifixion. Jesus overcame death and rose from the grave. And that is the crucial thing. And I was thinking that very often you see films nowadays or in the past where it shows the life of Jesus and it ends either with the death of Jesus or with a kind of 30 seconds on the third day he rose. But it's that resurrection that is absolutely key to everything. Jesus overcame death. The question I put to us is, do each of us here believe in the resurrection of Jesus? It's a crucial point which marks us out as having a massive difference from the views of the world. It means that there's no longer a cozy, nice, caring, loving Jesus that we follow, but a life-changing Jesus. Again, in the view of the world, the world that wants to win, Jesus could be seen as a loser. He came, he lived a pretty good life, but ultimately lost through being killed, to being put to death on the cross. But to those of us who believe this ultimate sacrifice or loss, Jesus is the ultimate winner. So what does that mean? If we are to be followers of Jesus, we need to be prepared to follow him into this rejection and into his death. To follow him fully, be prepared to become losers for him. In today's world, I said, this is something that's so against the culture that we have, where we're taught to do the best for ourselves. Even if this may mean climbing over each other's to reach the top of that summit. In our passage, verse 24, Jesus said, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. The question, are we prepared to be losers for Christ by sharing who Jesus is and what he has done for us? Am I prepared tomorrow to go into work and when they ask me what I did at the weekend, talk about the sermon? I had a couple of people talk to me about what my weekend was going to be. And I said, well, I'm going to be talking on Sunday. And they said, what's that about? And you go, well, about being a loser. And try and gave a little bit. But do I have the courage tomorrow to talk about what I spoke about? And actually being a loser means giving up everything potentially for Jesus. I know I struggle with that, but that's, I think, what we're called to do. The picture that we have, where we believe that Jesus died and rose again for us 2,000 years ago, is still so relevant. And it's only Jesus' death that can pay for our sins. We need to be prepared to say that Jesus rose from the dead, and that may lead to us being mocked. The world will make us a loser, someone whose beliefs are stupid and outdated, and someone who's not in control of our own destiny. But it's not just what we're prepared to say which will determine whether we are a true follower of Jesus. In verse 23, Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up their cross daily and follow me. I'll say that again. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up their cross daily and follow me. And in the very next verse, Jesus explains what this means. When he says, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. So there is the picture of being a loser, but there is also the ability, if we follow Jesus, of saving our lives. Now, I've talked about some of the changes that I made in looking to lose weight. and becoming fitter, which meant that I had to give up certain foods and drink, which were, oh, that was okay. But in reality, that was just some real small tweaks in the way I live, and not a fundamental change. We're asked to deny our old self, to be prepared to change the way we live, and to no longer have control over everything. For many, and I would say in me in particular, that's a massive challenge, to be open to whatever and wherever God leads us. That's real denial. And the loss, I would say for myself, of self-control. It's not something that we can do in our own strength, but in and through and allowing the Holy Spirit to work through all aspects of our life. And going back to the passage, Jesus asked us to take up our cross daily. And there was the picture that when the prisoners were crucified, they had to carry their crosses to the place of crucifixion. It was a final reminder to them that they had lost, they had forfeited their right to life and were being made a show of. When we decide to follow Jesus, there is a prayer where we ask Jesus to come into our life, but it's not a one-off prayer or one-off relationship we have. It needs to be a daily decision to follow Jesus. I'd ask each day, can we look to Jesus and what he wants of us? Each day may be different. Some may be a struggle. Some days may be easier, but the key is looking to live for Jesus. And finally, from this passage, we're asked to follow Jesus. Verse 26, Jesus said, "If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." To follow Jesus is to keep looking at him and focusing on him. We obviously have the Word of God in the Bible to guide us. And following Jesus can be hard. We won't always get it right. The word of Jesus and the words of the world are very often in conflict. And we can very often get distracted by the things of the world. So what does that mean for you and for me in practice? For each of us, it will be different. But I've been challenged as I prepared for this as to whether I'm overeager in my life to succeed, whether I've considered myself more than others, whether I've really looked for opportunity to help others to grow and to build other people up to perhaps the detriment of myself. I shared earlier about the Biggest Loser challenge. At the beginning of the 7-week period, there was a clear challenge to lose weight and get fitter. In principle, it sounded the right thing to do, but for a long period, I put it off with the normal excuses. I didn't have time. I was so bad, so fat, so overweight, I didn't have a chance of achieving anything. It was only that for those who were younger than me to do, or older than me, fatter than me, thinner than me, the excuses went on and on. But ultimately, I had to make a decision to do something to help me to be a loser. It involved feeling pretty silly as I struggled through the initial classes. When you're there with people who clearly are very, very fit and a lot younger, and you're struggling just to do a little bit of exercise, you don't half feel strange and a loser. But that was where we are and what I put myself through. I had to deny all cakes and biscuits. And Joe, I hope you're impressed. Didn't have any cake tonight. Might have some later. And certainly one of the things at work, every day in our office we have cakes and biscuits, and that was one of the things that contributed. And I think in the 7 or 8 weeks I've never had a cake or biscuit, so we got a stack there. We realised who's been eating them all. But however, as a result of that, now I realise I'm in a better place as a result of becoming a loser. Is there some similarity with our Christian lives? Are we prepared to go to Christ, who suffered the ultimate loss, and be prepared to become a loser for him? Are we prepared to give up ambitions or things that we do or things that we say? Things that we want to make the choice on, but where God is saying, No, I want you to change. I want you to give up that. I want you to do this. Are we prepared to do things which make us look a loser? Are we prepared to go against the culture, which encourages us to look after number one and be a winner, whatever the consequences? Two final thoughts from my Biggest Loser experience. Firstly, I didn't do it alone. And I think that is an incredible thing. Part of the sign-up is you go to the groups, you commit to walking your steps, but you have to record the calories and then post all the details. At the end of the day, everyone could see what was happening. That was tough, but in many ways it was the driver that was keeping me committed. I was committed to other people. I was putting what I was doing out there. And the amazing thing is that whether it was the instructors or the other people taking place, I think during the 10 weeks, all I've seen is encouragement to keep going and support. There's never been one, you're not doing very well, that's, you know, come on, you should be doing better. It's always, you're doing great, that's fantastic, keep going. And I think that's quite a message to us as a church. Are we prepared to come to Christ and seek his direction? Are we prepared to go to those in the church and seek their support? And as a church, are we able to support each other in the direction that we're being led and the difficulties that that may lead us into with unconditional love and support? There will be times when we're struggling and need support and encouragement. And there'll be times also we just need to say to each other that we're with each other on the journey. And the second small point is that there will be occasions as we seek to be that loser for Christ that we don't do that well. And certainly over the 7 or 8 weeks there might have been that occasional bottle of wine or cake or chocolate bar. But actually, you get back on. You get back on it. And the comments we have, I've done this, but I'm back on it. And it's, I think that's life. Some days, you won't be as on it as you want to be. Some days, it's not going so well. But actually, if you've got your eyes set on where, in the Biggest Loser, you want to be, but where God wants you to be, you keep your eyes on God and keep going. And you might veer away, but eventually, or you will get back on it. 1 Peter 1, verse 21, we read, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." In a world which looks for winners, as Christians, are we prepared to be losers, to follow the ultimate example of Christ, secure in the knowledge of that ultimate victory? Are you prepared to be losers for Christ?